have a question for you. Do you go to church or do you belong to a church? Think about it again. Do you go to church or do you belong to a church? There's a big difference. Throughout these Sundays of the fall season, we've been gearing our times together as we worship and as we open God's Word to those teachings, those passages that touch upon kind of a slogan. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Two kinds of people in this world. Those who give more than they take out and those who do the very opposite and take more than they put in. It has everything to do with just about every arena of life and every aspect of life. It has everything to do in how you spend your money, how you prioritize your time, how you raise your children, how you view church. And so I ask you, do you go to church or do you belong to a church? And of course, I would hope that we would be turning hearts toward belonging, being included, having, being a shareholder, a stakeholder, if you will. Doesn't happen automatically, but it does happen if we understand and know God's purpose for us as we are the church. Like it or not, whatever your background has been and how you feel now, the simple fact of the matter, and it's not going to change, is that God is at work through His church. And if we understand and align our lives with the true identity of the church, the true purpose of the church, then we will belong and not just go, not just check it off our list, not just do something because we were brought up that way and had no choice, because we know good and well there are all kinds of choices out here today on any given Sunday. Perhaps you drove by a soccer field that's got, what, a couple of thousand people out there that started early and will go all the way through this day. I'm not criticizing sports at all. I'm just simply saying the society in which we live today is geared to make us simply include church on a very long list, and church is at the bottom of that list most of the time because every once in a while we go. But if we had a sense of belonging, just imagine what this world would be like. So I want to ask you that question, and I want to turn to the Bible. It's the letter that Peter wrote to a widespread audience, tucked away over toward the end of the New Testament. We call it 1 Peter. It's in the second chapter. It's in verses 4 and 5. God's word says this: "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There's a lot of powerful thoughts there. A lot of religious words, we might say. Let's break it down. For really what Peter is sharing with us as God is inspiring him, this is God's word, is that if we just go to church, we're going to miss the point. But if we belong to the church, if we understand our place in the church, it can make all the difference in the world. And I see outlined in verse 5 that we just read that there are some basic ideas here about the church. One of those is we are being built up as a spiritual house, the scripture says. A spiritual house. That tells us that these words are not identifying a brick and mortar building. I mean, we meet in a church building. But the scripture is very clear that the church is a spiritual house. Beyond that, it's those who have put their faith in Christ that belong to the church. It is the fact that we have been made alive in Jesus. He has changed everything about life. Everything up to his birth pointed to his birth, and everything after his birth that we're about to celebrate in the season of Advent and Christmas. And everything from his birth on centered upon Jesus. He turned everything inside out, if you will. And the fact that we belong to Jesus, we are part of a spiritual house. And you don't just go to the spiritual house, do you? You belong. You're a part of it. You're an integral part of the spiritual house that we call Christ's church. He then says, we are part of a holy priesthood. Okay, I know most of you check out right there. The word holy kind of gives us all an uncomfortable feeling. Because when we talk about holiness, we view ourselves as being far removed from it. Because holiness is what God is and who God is and how we describe him. We've even taken the word holy and turned it into a sarcastic character trait. A holy Joe, if you will, is a person who is just overly religious. But let's go back. Let's go back to the word. We are a holy priesthood. Holy meaning set apart and different. Priesthood. Whoa. There we go. That's a mouthful. I've told you on occasion that I enjoy playing golf, and many times when I play golf, I go walk on by myself. And many times when I walk on by myself, I get paired with other players, which is fine with me. I enjoy talking to other people. I enjoy playing with whoever. Many times, sometimes, I worry about, after two or three holes, when they're going to ask me what I do and what I'm going to say. Because just language that they may use, or the fact that it's very evident that they have a derogatory view on life, means that, you know, hey, Stephen, what do you do? Sometimes I say, well, I work in my father's firm. And that's not a lie. Okay. That is the truth. No, most of the time I just say, hey, and I do it this way. I don't say I'm a preacher. I certainly don't say I'm a priest. But I do say I'm pastor of a church in the area. Oh, which one? I say, well, it's First Baptist. You mean that big, huge church with two steeples? I say, well, it's that church that's down from Home Depot. You're in that church? And then all of a sudden, I might as well have put my collar on backwards, because the rest of the time, I'm a priest. I tried to make light of the situation. I'll have an 18-inch putt, and I'll say, hey, if I miss this, one of you needs to say something appropriate. And then I'll smile and say, on second thought, I'm totally capable of saying something appropriate myself. That kind of lightens it. But if a rain cloud comes over, priest, you better pray. Almost take it as a joke, but it isn't a joke. We are priests. Now, in the Old Testament, hear me here, in the Old Testament, the priesthood was set up much like we envision it today. You had Moses' brother Aaron, who was the first priest, the high priest. And after Aaron, there's a group of guys called Levites that were considered to be priests. And here's the deal, folks. In the Old Testament, you had to go to a priest to go to God. If you were going to make a sacrifice, you had to take it to Aaron. And he brought it to God on your behalf. When the Day of Atonement came, it was the priest who went behind that veil and offered a prayer and a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Everything you wanted to do in the Old Testament to get to God, you had to go through a priest, because the priest was between God and you and me. But that all changed with the coming of Jesus. Hear me. Jesus' birth, his death on the cross, his conquering death by coming out of that tomb, changed it, turned it upside down, inside out. Nothing is more plainer than the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast that happened 50 days after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came down. Get this. Go back and read it yourself. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following. The Holy Spirit came down on the priest? No. The Holy Spirit came down on everyone, every single person. And that means that from that point on, we have direct access to God. We no longer need a priest in the sense that they needed in the Old Testament. Did you hear me? We are not anything but priests in that sense today. See, Old Testament did it a certain way. New Testament ushered in a new idea, a new thought, that all of us are, in a sense, if we have direct access to God, if we can pray to God, if we can pray for one another, we are all equally priests now. And that's a hard pill for many of us to swallow, because we still jump back to that Old Testament model that was there for a purpose. But now, as priests, we all share in that spiritual blessing of praying for other people, of encouraging people, of admonishing people if need be, of suffering when they suffer and rejoicing when they rejoice, doing all those things that a priest is called to do. We are all priests. And so what are we supposed to be? A reflection of God. That's what a priest is. A priest is to pray for others. We're to do that. We are to represent God. If there's anything the scripture tells us after the time of Jesus we're supposed to be, it's we're to represent God to this world. We're to be the face of God, if you will. We're to be his hands and his feet. We're all priests. That's why Peter says, you have now been called to be part of a holy priesthood. Get used to it. It says we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We offer our lives to God. We offer our possessions to God. We offer our praise to God. That's the church. That's collectively you and me. But here's the deal, folks. Somewhere along the way, and I'm not a church historian, I can't remember all the ins and outs of the last 2,000 years. I know about this much of it, but I do know this. We jumped off the tracks somewhere. We jumped off the tracks, and we've reverted back to that idea of the priesthood, of a priest being one person or a group of people who are specially called out to be between God and his people. And the way it usually works out in practical life is how the church operates. You have a group of people that want to start a church, so they go out and they hire a minister. That's the term they use. They hire someone. Right before Marcy and I got married 43 years ago, I was hired by a little church in Austin, Arkansas, the Oak Grove Convention Baptist Church. Across the street was the Oak Grove Missionary Baptist Church. I asked one of the men in the church, what's the deal with these churches? He goes, oh, 30 years ago, we argued about whether we were going to have a piano or an organ in the church. And we split over it. And I said, but our church has a piano and an organ. He goes, yeah, and the church across the street does too. I got hired. I remember they had a little worship sanctuary, and then they had some bifold doors. It was a little fellowship hall area. And after that Sunday night when they were going to vote on us, and by us, I meant me and Marcy. We weren't even married yet, but she came along as part of the package deal. So we went into the little room, pulled the shade, or the blinders they pulled, the accordion doors. You could hear every single word they said. Well, you think he can marry and bury? You think he can talk to someone in the hospital? You think he can do? Well, I tell you, I think we're getting two for the price of one because that little girl can sing. That's the way they viewed it. so far removed from what the New Testament teaches. Now, once again, folks, Book of Ephesians tells us in our readings this week that God does call equippers, ministers, to equip the priests to do the work of service and the work of ministry. But the idea and the notion that you're going to come to a minister, much like you would go to a doctor. You go to a doctor, I don't want a doctor to train me to heal myself. I want to get treatment from a doctor. If I ever need a lawyer, I don't want a lawyer to give me the basics of going back to law school. I want someone to represent me. That's not the way it is in the priesthood of the New Testament and of how we operate today. But so many of us look to a pastor or look to a minister of one kind or another, and we view them as hired guns, and we go to them, and we want them to do everything, and them to do everything for us. Whereas the Scripture teaches that we're all sharing in this ministry. We are all priests before God. But we jumped off track. And because of it, the church suffers. You see, we've got to get to where we move beyond being an observer to where we're a participant. If you're belonging to a church, it's because you go beyond consuming, beyond consumption, to contribution. You're not just taking, but you're giving. And you move beyond criticism, and this is in any walk of life, you move beyond criticism to encouragement. Criticism needs to be there. Correction needs to be there in every arena of life. But criticism for criticism's sake, or consumption just so that you can take what you need, or just observing because I'm going to church, is far different than belonging to a church. See, the church should be, in my mind, it should be the main thing. It should be the number one priority in your life. If it was, things would be radically different, not just on a Sunday morning. Things would be radically different if people, if the priests who are part, who are in Christ, who are part of God's church, of this church specifically, that's what I'm talking about. If we took our commitment and made it as important as we say it is, Jesus saves. He saves us. And yet, when we're called to be the priests that we all are, we turn away. Let me ask you another question. What is it that inspires you and motivates you? There's a passage in the Old Testament. It's in a familiar book to many of us. Maybe the first time some have heard of it. It's Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a leader. He led a group of Jews after they were exiled. This goes way back to the Old Testament story of Daniel, around 586 BC. Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonian Empire. That's just a little historical footnote. But all the Jews, or the biggest portion of the Jews, were exiled, were cast out all across Babylon to disperse them so they couldn't organize for a rebellion. Well, the next leader of the world came along. His name was Cyrus. He was the king of Persia. He conquered Babylon, and he had a whole different agenda. He said, all you Jews can go back home. And so many of them did. Not all of them, but many of them did. And Nehemiah led a whole group of people back from exile to the land of promise, to Jerusalem. And what'd they do? They rebuilt the walls of the city. There's lots of story lines here. I mean, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah and you can find all kinds of principles of leadership. I've heard them. They're great. But there's one verse over in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, the sixth verse. It says, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I don't know how many times I've heard that. A theme of a building campaign. The people had a mind to work, and how we get together and we go after the common goal. And that's exactly what you should do. Our emphasis in these days of construction of preschool children and student space is for all generations. And we're talking about how we're planting trees that many of us will never climb. I'm almost 65. But I want a preschool children student building that's going to draw families because it's the right thing to do. So we talk about, we want to do exactly what they did in the Old Testament. We want to have a mind to work. The sixth chapter of Nehemiah, the 15th verse, says that they started from the half height, which is what this verse tells us. They rebuilt the whole thing. They got the wall completely encircling the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. We've got that many rain days built into this, you know. But here's the deal, folks. You word study that word mind. You know what you're going to find in the Hebrew mindset, the Hebrew language? I don't know enough of it, except I know this much. Really, literally what that verse says is the people had a heart to work. The people had a mind to work, so they got busy. They rolled up their sleeves and they started building the wall and they split up into teams. They had a mind to work. No. They did all those things, but it was because they had a heart to work. And you know as well as I do, there's only, what, 18 inches between the heart and the brain? But it's all the difference in the world. Because when you have a heart to do something, you go all in. You belong. When I look at these boxes and think of a child, it's represented by that box. I just don't think our church has a mind to do these things because it's a nice thing to do. Hopefully, while you're packing your box, you get a heart of what's going on here. And though you have no idea where this box will end up, it's going to end up somewhere within God's providence. I think of what would happen in our society, in our community, if our church wasn't here. And there were some times in my life over these years that I've been here when I would have probably said, I don't think anyone would notice if FBC Lewisville was here or not. If we had never bought this land, if we'd never been over on the other side of 35, if those people way back in the 1800s had not gone right up here to the cemetery under that brush arbor and started a church, I don't think anyone would know any difference. But I know that's not true. Because I know that within this church, we have the capacity to have a heart to reach people. Not just a mind. You got to have those. You got to have the plan, yes. It's not going to mean anything until it grabs your heart. I mean, Marcy and I are fixing to have grandchild number 14. You know what that means? It means Christmas is crazy, is what it means. No, you know what it means. It means that I know, because most of them are here, most of them are in our church. I've got a heart for what we do. Teamwork. Teamwork's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Ephesians 4, 15, 16. This is mid-sentence, but you can pick it up. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Whew. You know what he just said, don't you? He said, when all the little priests in the church, all of us little priests, when we take on our responsibility, and we have a mind to work, and beyond that, a heart to work. He It's amazing. You know, we're all about hard hats and vests. Whoops. Brighton, would you pick that up for me, please? Bring it to me. Thank you, ma'am. Hard hat. Vest. This is what you have to wear if you go out there beyond inside the fence. This is my hard hat. No one else can wear it. When I walk out this building with this on, everybody knows it's me. And that's a big joke, isn't it? But you know, I was watching out my office window. I can see what's going on out there. And several times during the day, I don't waste a lot of time looking at it, but I do glance over there every now and then. If I was a 10-year-old boy, there was a mountain of dirt over there last month, I would have been all over that. I don't care if there was a fence or not. I would have been all over it. But if you go out there, you wear the hard hat and the vest, that means you're okay to be out there. You're identified. You should be out there. But last week, we have the slab poured out there right now. I don't know if you noticed it, but maybe hard to see or hard to view, but the entire footprint of the flooring of this addition is you can see it now. But to watch them do it is crazy. I got Wayne to take me out there one day when they were finishing up. They poured that slab in one day. I bet there were 60 workers out there. They all had on hard hats and yellow vests. And they all were doing something important. I mean, I just watched them in awe. But when they started actually pouring that concrete, it's in a big boom. And there's about 6 or 7 guys that are waiting for that concrete to hit the ground. And they've got this big 2x4 and they're troweling it and smoothing it out. Well, there's another guy over here with the best thing I could think of. It's a joystick. He had more fun than anybody because he sits here and he manipulates this big concrete tube that's reaching out to put the concrete in the slab. And then the cement driver, the concrete driver comes up and he backs up. And all this is going on at the same time. Well, I was sitting here going, if that concrete truck had backed up there and didn't have that little spout thing that would shoot out there, if he just walked up and they said, well, where's the spout thing so that we can get this concrete where it needs to go? Oh, I didn't bring it. What do you think would have happened to him? All these things going on at the same time. And the end result was a perfect slab to build a building on. But everyone was doing his or her thing. Sunday morning, guest comes up to our church. We do one thing right. We got a parking space out here that says guest. They get out. They come to the front door. Nobody's there to greet them. Why? Oh, I'm sleeping in this morning. Didn't think about it. Now, once again, I know we've got guys out there, guys and ladies, who are doing that. I'm saying, what if? You take them up to a Bible study room, because you know our church schedule is built around Sunday morning Bible study and worship here in this building. Not all churches do that. I understand that. But our way of doing things is we build our building so we can all be here on Sunday morning. That's a good way to do it. It's good for the family. But you bring someone up, a new family up, to a children's room or to an adult room, and there's no teacher there. Well, what happened? Oh, well, I decided not to show up today. What? See where I'm getting? See, teamwork. Because if all you do is go to church, you don't really have any responsibility. And if you do, it doesn't matter if you shirk it every now and then. But oh, it does matter, doesn't it? Because once again, if we really believe that our priority was our church because Jesus saves and Jesus is Lord, then people who pull up, and you remember, we traded out all those barricade doors that we had for glass doors so that people would what? Would think, well, maybe it's safe to go in that building. And we're doing everything we can to make our facility look as inviting as it possibly can. But if all of us as little priests are not out there doing what we need to do, we stumble, we send a bad message, and we see families that just drive by and say, yep, that's what I thought. Every day going to work, back and forth, I thought it just got confirmed. Those people don't really understand. See, I guess when it's all said and done, we face God. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but is this what you want to hear? Stephen, you're my child. You know Jesus. But you loved too much. You were too generous. You gave people the benefit of the doubt time and time again. And really, you just loved people too much. Or this, Stephen, you're a child of mine. What happened? Why the selfishness? Why so little love coming from your life? Look back at all the blessings I gave you. And look at the stinginess. You loved, you cared, too little. See, folks, two kinds of people in this world. Givers, takers. People who go to church, people who belong to the church. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, call upon your name, pray, seek your face, knowing that you hear us. And Father, as we wrap up this hour, we choose. May we choose you and all that it means. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer a time of response. That's what we believe. When God speaks, we have the opportunity, the responsibility to respond. And so this is how we handle it in our church. We sing a song of commitment, and there'll be deacons and ministers standing here for choices to be made. Because some choices you can make right where you are. Others need to be made before God's people. You need that encouragement that comes when people come around you and beside you and that are priests to you, just like they're supposed to be. So if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, Lord, save me, forgive me. If you don't understand what that transaction is really all about, I want to invite you and urge you and compel you to come forward so that we can pray with you and give you good counsel and advice. We can't choose for you, of course, but we certainly can support. So we invite you to make Jesus Lord of your life. If you have but hadn't told anybody, this is a great day to tell us. If you hadn't been baptized as a believer, let's talk about it. It's His command, not ours. And if you need a church where you can belong, not just go, here we are. Not perfect. Lots of things we need to improve on. But I promise you this. Every once in a while, we come through with a heart to work. I've seen it. It makes a difference. So if that's the kind of church you're drawn to, here we are. How do you join? Come forward. That's just the beginning. Giver, taker, wherever you fall. Can you see yourself as a priest? If you can't, you got it backwards. going back to the old way. Jesus has made us his priest, his representatives. So what does that mean for your life? What changes would you make? Make them now. That's our invite. We stand, we sing, we ask you to respond as God leads.